Well, I want to thank you again for being here tonight, and we've tried to move much of the stuff out of the preliminaries that we could just to get us to the heart of why we're here, and part of it was to see the Browns, and I think the Browns are upstairs now with the young people, and we'll do that again tomorrow, and then we'll be doing that Sunday as well to get the children around some missionaries, because I want everybody in our church to just be surrounded with people. Missionaries are God's choice of servants. I thank God for them, and I'm so grateful that we get to have so many of them in through our church. And one person that I know that has just given his life to get the gospel out to the world and in a different way than maybe some of the missionaries here that this week, but that's Brother Scott Cottle, and he's the president of Macedonia World Baptist Missions, and he's done such a wonderful job these last 10 years being the president there. He was a pastor before then, but I talk to pastors often, and they'll, when I mention old Brother Cottle's come and say, oh, he's such a powerful preacher, and he is, but he's got such a heart for the world, and he does, but he also just has a heart for the Lord. And so I'm so thankful for him and his wife, Cassandra. They're here with us today and through till Sunday. But be praying for him, praying the Lord would use him in a special way. And he's got a lot of work to do to get us in shape over the next few days. And so we're going to turn it over to him. Brother Scott, would you mind coming on? And he's got some wonderful CDs over in the Family Life Center if you're able to stop by. And if you still have a CD player in your car or somewhere that you can get it playing, he's got a wonderful voice. God used him in that way as well. But it's our joy. He was here before. He preached one of our Sundays for Mission Emphasis, but we've been longing so much to get him back. And we're thankful that he's here at Buffalo Ridge. Preacher, thank you for coming our way.
Thank you, Pastor. Yes. Well, take your Bible tonight, if you would, please, and turn with me to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter number 1, and in just a few moments, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 8 of the chapter and be reading through verse number 12. We will be using our Bibles tonight as well as every night, so I trust you'll leave them handy. Pastor, thank you so much for the opportunity to be back, to stand in your pulpit, and to be able to preach at the great Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Cassie and I are absolutely thrilled to be here. Thank you so much for allowing us to come. Everyone that had a part in the delicious meal before the service, thank you, thank you, thank you, not only from the bottom of my heart, but from the bottom of my stomach. Amen. I enjoyed putting all that good food into the ministry, and I know that things like that just don't happen. A lot of work, a lot of preparation went into that, and we're so appreciative. Thank you, church family, for the comfortable room. Thank you for the gift basket. It took two or three of us to get it to our van. It's so packed with things, and we're just so thrilled to be here. You have done a lot of work since we have been here. This auditorium is gorgeous. It's beautiful, and I'm looking forward to preaching tonight, tomorrow night, and all day on the Lord's Day, should the Lord's Day is coming. I trust not only you will make plans to be here, but I trust you'll invite friends to come with you. I'm going to make a commitment to you tonight. I'm going to commit to praying every day, more than once a day. Cassie and I are going to take a faith promise card. Now, we don't give our faith promise to Buffalo Ridge. We give our faith promise to the People's Baptist Church of McDonough, Georgia, where we are members. But we're going to be praying over this card every day. And we're going to be praying that God speaks to your heart in a special way so that you will be able to give more than you've ever given before. We're going to pray that God would give through you to give what He would never give to you to keep. Amen. And Lord willing, unless the Lord will change my mind, I'll be preaching right along those lines one of the services concerning faith promise. But we're going to commit to praying for you every single day. I'm going to put that card right back in my pocket so I don't forget it, so we can be praying about your faith promise. And we're going to be praying God will do something very, very special in our hearts this week. Have you found your place in the book of Lamentations? If so, and if you're able, would you please stand as we read the Word of God tonight? Lamentations chapter number 1, verse number 8. The Bible says, Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Therefore, she is removed. All that honored her despise her. because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore, she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. I want to call your attention, if I may, to the simple yet sobering question asked by the prophet in the first portion of verse 12. It is a question that I simply could not get away from while seeking God's will for the service tonight. The prophet asks, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? With the help of the Lord tonight, I want to preach on this thought. It ought to bother us if it doesn't bother us. Tonight, we've witnessed a wonderful presentation about the great need to send the gospel to Japan. Can I ask you a question tonight? Does that bother you? Boy, it does me. Japan needs the gospel. Does it bother you that annually Americans spend more on dog food than they do to send the gospel around the world? We're coming up on the devil's holiday, Halloween. Are you aware of the fact that this year Americans will spend $500 million to put Halloween costumes on their pets, when the greatest need in Japan is the gospel? I'm preaching on the thought tonight, it ought to bother us if the great need of the world doesn't bother us. My Father, I believe you have already knit our hearts together tonight. Oh, you have shown up in a sobering way. I pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts tonight. Move us, challenge us. But Father, I pray you would do more than challenge us. I pray you would change us in order that we may be more like thee. Lord, in my weakness, I pray you would show yourself strong. I love you, Lord. It's my joy to serve you tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. Please be seated. As you study the Word of God, you'll discover the Book of Lamentations consists of 5 sobering poems, 1 poem making up each chapter of the book. Of course, God used the prophet Jeremiah to pen this book of the Old Testament, as he did the same book that bears his own name. In fact, I've always found it interesting how that the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations actually fit together to disclose the message God desired to convey to his people during Jeremiah's prophetic ministry. When you study the Bible, you'll discover the book of Jeremiah looks forward to the Babylonian captivity and the destruction of Jerusalem with solemn warning. While the book before us tonight, the book of Lamentations, looks back to the same with somber mourning. I like the way one Bible commentator insightfully put it when he said that the Book of Lamentations is sort of like reading a letter from a loving father whose heart is in the process of breaking, having disciplined his own child. Hence the title of the book, Lamentations. For you see, to lament means to show or to express grief, sorrow, or deep regret. To lament not only means to mourn, it means more than that. It means to mourn deeply. It means to mourn sorrowfully with a heart that is in the process of breaking. Here, ladies and gentlemen, is the record of God Himself through the pen of the prophet Jeremiah lamenting as he looks upon the devastation and destruction of Jerusalem. Devastation and destruction that came to pass, mind you, as a direct result of God's people's sin. Let me encourage you to consider the context of the verses of Scripture I've just been blessed to read within our hearing this evening. According to the historical record of God's people, Jerusalem had at one time been a magnificent, a very prosperous city. The capital city of Jerusalem stood as a glorious testimony to the rest of the world of the power and the glory of the thrice holy God of heaven. In the magnificent city of Jerusalem stood the glorious temple that God had used King Solomon to build. And inside its massive walls, families had lived, children had played, and love had been shared. Jerusalem had been a city of both peace and prosperity as God had showered His abundant blessing upon His own people. However, that same historical record reveals the fact that it was in the year of approximately 586 BC that the capital city of Jerusalem was invaded and ultimately destroyed by the Babylonians. That is exactly why the very first chapter of the book before us is such a scene of total destruction. Consider again the context of the Word of God before us tonight. By the time God used the prophet Jeremiah to pen Lamentations chapter number 1, the walls of the city and the homes in which families had lived within had been reduced to nothing more than rubble. That's why I say, as you begin to dig into the truths of Lamentations chapter number 1, the very first thing that becomes abundantly evident is, number 1, the description of the place. The description of the place. As Jeremiah stands in and looks down the abandoned streets of the once prosperous city of Jerusalem, according to verse number 1 of the chapter, look at it with me. He begins to describe Jerusalem as a wife who had lost her husband. Jeremiah writes in verse 2, "She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies." And so, yes, as early as the very first verse of Lamentations chapter number 1, we see the description of the place. Notice verse 6. In verse 6 of Lamentations chapter 1, the prophet begins to describe the capital city of Jerusalem as a beautiful young lady whose beauty had departed. He continues to say in the same verse, latter portion of verse 6, "Her princes are become like carts that find no pasture, and they are all gone without strength before the pursuer." And so, yes, as early as the first few verses of this, the very first chapter of the book before us tonight, we see the description of the place. There's something else Lamentations chapter number 1 teaches us as well. Lamentations chapter 1 not only teaches us about the description of the place, it is careful to teach us about the discipline of the people. Can I say to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, we not only witness the result of the Babylonian invasion in Lamentations chapter 1, we witness the reason for it as well. Look at verse 3. Jeremiah writes, Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The waves of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. Yes, the Bible is abundantly clear. God's people at this point in their history had rebelled against God. They had rebelled against the Word of God. They had responded apathetically, to say the least, to the commands of the thrice holy God of glory. And now, right here in Lamentations chapter number 1, you and I witness God's people paying the price as a result of the chastening hand of God that had fallen upon them. Yes, we see not only the description of the place, but we see the discipline of the people. The once beautiful, the once magnificent capital city of Jerusalem had been destroyed by their enemies. Life as they had known it was virtually over. The walls had been broken down. Their spirits had been broken down. The city that was once prosperous and powerful stood in heaps of rubbish. And therefore you can certainly begin to understand and get an idea of the perplexity of God's man in verse 12. As Jeremiah stood in the abandoned streets of the city of Jerusalem, as he began to evaluate the condition of the city as well as God's people that lived there, he happened to notice people passing by the heaps of rubbish, the heaps of ruins. And quite frankly, according to verse 12, the prophet was appalled at their lack of reaction. There were those that did not seem to care. The sounds, the sights, the subjects of the total destruction of Jerusalem did not seem to move them whatsoever. According to the text, they did not cry. They did not sigh. They didn't even as much as say, "Oh my." There's not the slightest bit of concern exhibited at all for the city or God's people on their behalf. The Bible says in our key text tonight that it was nothing to them. And they simply pass by. And therefore, we not only see the description of the place in Lamentations chapter 1, we not only see the discipline of the people, but then we see the disillusion of the prophet. Jeremiah proceeded to ask the question in verse 12, "Is it nothing to you? Does it not bother you what you see here? Does this not move you? Are you not the least bit moved, or are you concerned with what you see here?" Jeremiah continues to say in verse 12, "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Can I ask you tonight, do you see the disillusion of the prophet? Jeremiah just could not believe that anybody could look upon such devastation, such destruction, and not be moved as a result of what they had witnessed for their own selves. He asked the question again in verse 12, "Is it nothing to you?" Jeremiah is simply asking, "Do you not care?
Does it not matter to you? Does it not bother you that the city that was once so majestic and mighty has been reduced to nothing more than rubble? Does it not bother you that the massive walls that once surrounded the prosperous city, walls that spoke of power, prestige, and protection, are now nothing more than heaps of trash? Does it not bother you? Is it nothing to you? How could you not be moved? How could you not be challenged? How could it be? Can I answer tonight by saying the same way God's people today can be made aware of the great need to reach the world with God's gospel and not be challenged and ultimately changed in some way by the great need they're presented with? And so God sent me from the mountains of North Georgia tonight to ask the great Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church this simple question. In light of the great need of Japan, in light of the great need of Scotland, in light of the great need of your lost neighbor, in light of the great need of your lost friend or family member, in light of the great need of your lost co-worker, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Some of you may remember, it was just a few years ago in Cocoa Beach, Florida, there was a young man 31 years of age by the name of Jamal Dunn. Jamal Dunn drowned while five teenage boys who were high on drugs looked on. They watched him drown. While Jamal was drowning, those five teenage boys, they saw him. They knew he was in trouble. They heard his desperate cries for help. And they even went as far as to take their cell phones out and make videos of him drowning. Now, I don't encourage you to look it up because the language is too foul, but those videos are on YouTube today. Those five young men, are you listening? They did nothing to save Jamal Dunn. The police officer investigating the scene said, and I quote, "To think that anyone would lack the kind of moral conscience to stop them from even calling for help is beyond me. It's one thing to see something and not want to put yourself at risk, but to not even place a phone call, it's beyond my comprehension." Unquote. Now, you and I, we can't even begin to fathom that, can we? How could anybody be so cold and calloused? How could anybody stand idly by without even as much as placing a phone call for help, without trying in some way to aid someone that is in the process of dying right before your very eyes? Oh, but I submit to you tonight, Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, it should be just as perplexing for each of us to try and understand how God's people can stand by idly this very evening while millions and millions of people are on their way to hell, most of them having never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And so I want to ask you tonight, is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you that the greater majority of the now almost 8 billion people in this world haven't even heard the name of Jesus, much less a clear presentation of the gospel? Is it nothing to you that 70,000 plus people will die before we lay our heads on our pillows tonight in the unreached world and they've never heard the name of Jesus? Is it nothing to you that according to the World Evangelization Research Center, there was more money embezzled by top custodians within local churches last year than there was invested in world evangelism for the cause of Christ? If that doesn't bother you, if that doesn't bother me, boy, it ought to bother us tonight. Hear me this evening. Currently, there are 1.4 billion people in China. Currently, there are 1.3 billion people in India. Currently, there are now over 330 million people in the United States of America. Currently, now there are over 270 million people in Indonesia. And Indonesia is growing at a rate of 24%. Can I take this opportunity to remind you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, those are not just numbers. They're not just stats on a page. They're souls that Jesus went to Calvary for and shed his blood for. You may ask tonight, preacher, did Jesus die for all of them? You got that right, friend. He died for every one of them. You say, well, preacher, evidently you haven't heard about the tulip. Can I ask you a question tonight? Why in the world should I govern my life and ministry by a tulip when this Bible has commanded me to take the rose of Sharon and his gospel to the four corners of the world? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John put it this way in 1 John chapter number 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. That's the believer's sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of who? The whole world. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Can I say something tonight that the Calvinists wouldn't want me to say to you? Jesus died for every man. You can't hand out a gospel tract to the wrong person. I can't preach to the wrong person. You can't try to reach the wrong person. You can't knock on the wrong door. If the world hears the gospel and rejects the gospel and goes to hell, they'll go to hell out of the divine will of God, because it's God's will that all men everywhere be saved. And if you can't tell it tonight, I believe that with all that's within me. So why are we not as moved? Oh, listen, I sat there and watched that presentation a few moments ago, and it bothered me, honestly, it bothered me that I wasn't more bothered about it and the great need in Japan than what I was. And so I want to ask myself tonight, what's the problem? What's the problem that I'm not as bothered, that I just don't have the burden that I one time had to reach the world with the gospel? What's the problem? I know it's with me. So Lord, help us identify this problem tonight. What's the problem? I'm going to do something that I guarantee you have heard very few preachers do. I'm going to give you the rest of the message in 5 minutes. Now you don't believe that, but I'm going to prove you wrong. Three problems. First of all, there's a problem with coldness. Can I say that again? There is a problem with coldness. The fires of evangelism that were once stoked by the experience of our own soul salvation due to a lack of fuel and fire and stirring has nigh gone out. Coldness. Now, I don't have but about 4 minutes left, so let me just put the rubber right down to where it meets the road. We can't expect to have a burden to reach the world with the gospel when we never pick our Bibles up and read them throughout the course of a week. If the only time we pray is the prayers that we have together with Pastor Herdman and these good folks at Buffalo Ridge, then it's no wonder we don't have a burden to reach the world with the gospel. There is a problem with coldness. Can I ask you this? And I'm moving tonight. Can you think of a time in your life? Can I think of a time in my life when I was closer to God than what I am right now? Oh, Lord. There's a problem with coldness. Now, if the coldness isn't dealt with, coldness always leads to complacency. The Lord has blessed. And since we left the pastorate going on 10 years ago now, Cassie and I have been blessed to be in a different church, preaching and ministering for the Lord every week of our lives. And if there was one word to sum up the average independent Baptist church today, I would say this would be it. Complacency. Oh, preacher. We already support how many? I wonder how many more missionaries we could support together if we would just get over our complacency. I like the way one writer put it on one occasion. He said, complacency is a blight that saps energy, dulls attitude, and causes a drain on the brain. The first symptom is satisfaction with things as they are. The second is rejection of things as they could be. Good enough becomes today's watchword and tomorrow's standard. Complacency makes people fear the unknown, mistrust the untried, and abhor the new. Like water, complacent individuals always follow the easiest course, and it's always downhill. Complacent individuals draw false strength from looking back instead of looking forward. We better deal with the coldness. Because if we don't deal with the coldness will always lead to complacency. Now, if we don't deal with the complacency will always lead to callousness. Do you know what that word callous means? It means hardened, not just like that. Hardened, listen, over a process of time. We come to church on a Wednesday night. Pastor takes his Bible and he challenges us from the book of James to possess a working faith. Boy, I'd love to hear some of those lessons, man. I'd love to be here on Wednesday night sometimes. I may surprise you one Wednesday night if I'm coming by. Just stop by here and hear some real preaching. Amen. I'm always one doing the preaching. I got to hear some real preaching. But pastor takes his Bible on a Wednesday night and preaches to you from the book of James. And all of a sudden, you feel the Holy Ghost dealing with your heart about some area of your life that needs God's help with. But instead of dealing with it, you just sort of shrug it off and go out. And the next time, God does it again, but it's easier the next time to push the spirit away. And then after several weeks of Wednesday nights of God dealing with you, all of a sudden He doesn't deal with you anymore. Hardened. Over a process of time. That's why we can see presentations like we were seeing tonight about the great need in Japan and leave unchanged. I'm through. I told you, you didn't believe me, but I told you. Now, this doesn't count. This is just to add on to the 5 minutes I just preached. This fella that put this mic on me, I think he's out there in the vestibule. He told me, now I don't know if it's the truth, but he told me that this thing only worked for 20 minutes. That's what he... Evidently, he handed me the preacher's mic because this is still working. Amen. When I first started preaching, an older gentleman, been preaching and pastoring many years of his life, he pulled me aside one day and he said, "Brother Scott, I don't have much advice I could give you, but I could give you this advice." I said, "Yes, sir, preacher. What is it that you think I need to know?" He said, "There are two times you ought to do business with God." I said, "Okay, well, preacher, tell me, when should I do business with God?" He said, "Well, number one, when a preacher stands up and gives you his heart and preaches his heart out, and he's preaching that Bible, God deals with your heart about making some changes in your life, making some new commitments in your life. Boy, you ought to find a place, get along with God, and do business with God." I said, "You know, preacher, you're exactly right. That's exactly right." But then he pulled me a little closer. He said, "Then there's another time you ought to do business with God." And I said, "Well, when is that, preacher?" He said, "When a man of God gives you his heart, pours his heart out, preaches from that Bible, and you're not bothered by it."
Amen.
Yeah.
If it doesn't move you, if it doesn't stir you, if it doesn't challenge and ultimately change you, oh, you best get along with God, because it ought to bother you if it doesn't bother you. You've listened so well. Would you bow your head with me tonight? Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm not a smart fella. And I know there are many that would say amen to that. But I do know this. I do know this. I preached what you wanted me to preach tonight. And I'll sleep good tonight knowing that I did my best. But Father, there comes a time, such as this invitation time, that there's a part that only you can do. Father, I posed the question earlier tonight, how many of us can think of a time in our lives when we were closer to God than what we are right now? And Lord, as those words come out of my mouth, I was lifting my hand in my mind. I can, Lord. Lord, sometimes it's so easy to get busy doing good things that all of a sudden we wake up one morning and we just don't have the burden that we should have to reach. So, Father, tonight I pray that each one of us would do business with you while we yet have opportunity to do so, before we make another service, certainly before we fill out our faith promise cards for the next missions giving year, we ought to find a place, take spiritual inventory of our own hearts, and be bothered if we're not bothered. Lord, as pastor comes to close the invitation as he sees fit, God, would you do in every heart and every life that needs to be done. And I'll give you glory for it in Jesus' name, preacher.
As the instrumentalists begin to play, if you're able to, would you stand together? And I trust that you were challenged like I was challenged, because I just prayed down here at the altar and asked myself that question, if there was a time when I was more bothered than I am, that's closer to the Lord, if those things aren't bothering me, and if the Lord got on over you like He did on me, would you do some soul searching and some commitment to Him? Say, Lord, I want to be close to You. The altar is open. Would some of you come and pray and just seek the Lord and ask Him to give you that heart of fervency, that heart of... When we watch the missionary video of the Gauls, a good fan that's here with us, and when we watched it already of the Browns going to Japan, there ought to be something in us that says, well, I wish I could go. I wish I could go do that. And probably it's not God's will possibly for you to go to each one, but it still ought to be in our heart. I wish I could. Boy, that'd be great, because they sure do need it. We buy products from all these countries. They supply us with things. We supply them with worldliness, sometimes our American way. We certainly ought to be giving them the gospel. Would you come and just have a little soul-searching time and say to the Lord, I want to be closer to You. The altar is open. Whatever the need is, whatever the Lord's dealing with you about, would you come? Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? And the answer has got to be no a lot of times in our lives. I'm not talking about a lot of people in this room. I'm talking about every one of us at a lot of different times in our life. Is our all on the altar? And the answer would be no. As they continue to play through, would you just let the Lord do a little bit of work on your heart? I know He's done it on mine. Before we close, and they can keep on playing, if God's dealing with your heart tonight and you're here and you're not sure that you're saved, you're not sure that if you were to pass tonight that heaven would be your home, would you slip out and come? Let us take a Bible and show you how to be sure about that. As they just play a little bit more, and then we'll dismiss and go over to the Family Life Center and do a little fellowshipping. Thank you so much. You may look this way. Well, it's a joy to be in church tonight. Brother Cottle, thank you for preaching for us. Thank you for coming our way. We are so looking forward to this and so thankful that you could be back with us. I want you to be praying for him, that the Lord would just lead him for tomorrow night and for Sunday, and would keep his health good and just give him the grace and the unction to preach to us. And I want to invite you back tomorrow night. The service will be much like it was this evening. We'll have a missionary presentation, let you see into the world of some missionary that's going to take the gospel to the world. And then Brother Cottle will preach to us again. We'll have a wonderful time together tonight over in the Family Life Center. The missionaries have their display set up. The prayer cards are over there. Their families will be over there. And so please, if you're able to, stop by. We know it's a school night. I know some of you have school tomorrow. Get your kids. If you're able to slip by, there'll be nachos and cheese and salsa. And you can get some of that and whatever drinks they have over there as well. But we'll have a great time together. We'll start again tomorrow at 7. And then don't forget, ladies, that event, that brunch is at 10 on Saturday. You're going to have a wonderful, wonderful time. And Miss Cassie will speak to you and have a great time together. And so we're looking forward to, I know you're looking forward to that. Thank you so much for being here. And we'll go ahead and dismiss our missionaries, if you don't mind. Brother Kyle will bring your kids, if you've got children. They'll bring him down, I'm sure, to you. But they're going to head on over to the Family Life Center. And we'll pray. I don't know if it's sacrilegious to pray for nachos and cheese. I don't think they're going to get healthy on the way down. But we'll bless the Lord for them anyways, and then we'll be dismissed. How's that? Father, thank you for the time for us to get to meet some missionaries. Thank you for Brother Cotto, our dear friend, being here with us. And thank you that you'd blessed him tonight. And I thank you for bringing him our way. Pray that you would, Lord, bless the food, bless the fellowship. Thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. See ya.